Our second reading is from the second epistle to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, that's to be found on page 1158 of your pew Bibles. And we're going to begin to read at verse 12. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us, just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first, so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us in the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, speak to us now through your word. May it enlighten our minds and enliven our hearts with love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So would you please turn with me to that passage in 2 Corinthians, page 1158 in our church Bibles. As we continue with our series on the opening chapters of 2 Corinthians, it's worth remembering that we find ourselves in one of the most painful periods of the Apostle Paul's life. I was originally going to say the most turbulent period, but a lot of his life was turbulent anyway, as he faced disasters and opposition from the pagan world. On this occasion, though, it was painful, because the cause of his problems were not merely pagan opposition in Ephesus, the silversmiths, but Christian antagonism in Corinth, a church he'd founded, and for someone on the move so much, a church he'd spent an awful lot of time in, something like 18 months over that significant period in his second missionary journey. In the first sermon on the opening verses, we face with Paul what was for some a thorny issue, that is, namely, suffering, specifically suffering because a person is a Christian. Is this suffering a sign that our Christian faith is, after all, not much good? Or is it, as Paul would have it, a normal part of living for Christ, that opens to us, in fact, the comfort and leads us to greater trust in him and a greater prayerfulness as we rely more and more on him? Now today we're going to examine Paul's response to what was apparently a second charge by the Corinthians against him, namely that he wasn't reliable. He'd make one decision about visiting them, and then he'd change his mind as if it suited him to do so. Well, last week we started with a question. This week, we're going to start with two questions. Don't worry, next week it's not going to be three questions. But two questions. In a way, they're questions in conflict. But they highlight Paul's position. And I trust they're going to encourage us to ask the question, what is God's answer? The first question is, do you think that a Christian should keep his word? What do you think, I wonder? But the second question is, are there occasions when a Christian should change his mind? Now, if you've honestly answered yes to both questions, you might also think I've been tricking you. I've forced you into a contradictory position. You might want to say, for instance, that these two questions belong to totally different contexts. Perhaps, though, a better question, and one to which Paul does give a valuable answer in our passage, is what guides your decision-making as a Christian? Not just in Christian things, but in every part of your life. Excuse me. Of course, that could lead us to another question, which is there part of my life or your life that is outside of God's direction? If I'm seeking God's way for some parts and not others, have I got a problem? So what we're going to look at this morning, then, is the motivation for Paul's decision-making and also the standard for Paul's decision-making. Motivation and standard for Paul's decision-making, which he lays before us in these verses. So what about the motivation for Paul's decision-making? As we look at Paul, both in his letters and in what we find out in Acts, Paul sought to conduct his life in relation to the world and in relation to the church in the same way. And that is the point he wants to make. But he says in verse 12, "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace." And that way that he describes holiness and sincerity that are from God. And it's summed up in that word which I would suggest is a little used word today, the word integrity. Literally, as one. He's not a split personality. In fact, it's exactly the opposite to what he's being accused of. Despite what some members of the Corinthian church had been saying, he did not use worldly wisdom. You see, worldly wisdom would say something like this: cut yourself some slack here, Paul. There are circumstances where you can change your mind and not keep your word. You don't have to live up to the high standard that you follow elsewhere in just the odd, ordinary thing. But for Paul, there was only one way of living, the way of sincerity, which is the same in reality as in appearance. You get what you see. There is no distinction. And also, as he had said, holiness, a life set apart for God's use. And that brings us what seems to an odd contrast. Paul doesn't see the contrast as living according to worldly wisdom versus living according to God's wisdom. No, what he actually says is, which is something you might expect, he contrasts living according to worldly wisdom with living according to God's grace. You see, wisdom might suggest treating those Corinthians as they deserved. Give them a rude awakening, spiritually speaking, that is. Let them see what life is like without the support from Paul they'd so richly enjoyed in the past. They clearly hadn't appreciated it. But you see, grace sets a higher standard. If Paul were acting towards Corinthians in accordance with God's grace, then he had to treat them far better than they deserved, and even far better than they were treating him. See, they'd criticized his conduct. They'd cast doubts on his integrity, suggesting he wasn't even a real apostle. It seems that they had made his visit to them so painful that he'd recognized another visit would not be of any value, unless they were fully reconciled. So what would the response of grace look like? First of all, because it wouldn't write off the Corinthians as beyond redemption. He would bear the pain to be thought of by some as unreliable, but still act in their best interests. For them, on this occasion, it meant sending them that letter, one of those letters we haven't got. Something that they could reject. Perhaps they would feel pressured to, if he was there, but a letter they could turn their back on, couldn't they? Or they could accept it. It would allow them to make calm reflection. And it would call those who were willing to heed to a godly response to the situation they were in. I wonder, what would today look like if we were planning according to God's grace? See, I'm not suggesting we give up godly principles in order to be more attractive to the world, but it may mean giving up thoughts of what would best suit me and to think in terms of what would help the other, consciously making plans based on the best interests of others. As a church, are we prepared to do that? Are we willing to plan according to God's grace? Now, Paul's greatest desire for the Corinthians was not to put them down, but to keep building them up. Some church leaders today express their disappointment with their hearers simply by letting them know what failures they are, and they better pull up their spiritual socks or else. The "or else" usually involves a painful course of action that ends up leaving both sides with a sense of grievance and the belief that they are in the right without doing anything to heal the relationship. Now, Paul does lay before the Corinthians a challenge, the challenge to get back to his authoritative word, to recognize that he is speaking for God. It wasn't really a case of Paul being hard to understand, as some claimed, but a matter of willingness to accept what he said as coming from God. But then he also called them to look forward to a situation when they would not be merely reconciled, but when he and they could boast of the relationship they had. Look at verses 13 and 14. "For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand, and I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus." Paul was actually looking forward to a time when he could say, "You want to see an example of the transforming power of the Spirit to bring about Christ-like humility and grace? Well, look at the Corinthian church." And he also looking forward to a time when they could say, "You want to see leadership that is Christ-like in its self-sacrificial service? Well, look at Paul." Now, you might think boasting in any form is a bit off, but this is more about focusing on the best in other people, especially fellow members of the local church. It means they're encouraged to grow as God intends, and we are able to benefit from everyone. So let me leave you this point with this final question. Are we willing to boast about each other in this sense? Are we willing to say, if you want to see what a Christ-like person is, look at him or look at her, the person I don't always agree with, but they are showing a Christ-like life? That is true motivation. But what about the standard for Paul's decision-making? For Paul, it was vital that he explained his thinking to the Corinthian church, not merely to justify himself, but so he could take them into his confidence. He was willing to address their criticisms and to risk their misunderstanding. He didn't actually change his mind about visiting Corinth. He didn't say, "Well, perhaps I will go and perhaps I won't. Oh, this time I said twice, now it's going to be once." At the end of 1 Corinthians, he said he planned a single visit. Later, he believed he would benefit them by making two visits, as he mentioned in verses 15 and 16. Then after the pain of the first visit, he postponed the second visit for their sake, not for his. And he sent them a letter that caused him much pain to write, but which he believed was vital for their best interests. He's not the two-faced person they accused him of. As he says in verse 17, when I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or did I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? Now, having explained that, you might think that the next few verses in verses 18 verse 22, is more like an aside than that part of Paul's argument, but it is actually very much part of it. It says that Paul's regular decision-making was of the same caliber as his gospel proclamation. Now, as you might expect, in preaching the gospel, Paul was very careful to be faithful to God's revelation as it unfolded and reached a climax in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in the conduct of his life, including his travel plans, Paul was equally careful to ensure that what he did was consistent with God's purposes. The two were the same, that integrity thing. Those purposes included the best interests of the Corinthian church, despite their antagonism towards him. For Paul, the standard was set by God himself. And what divine characteristics did he seek to copy of God? Well, he tells us, first of all, it is persistent faithfulness. In verse 18, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. How faithful is God? Well, look back over the Old Testament and see God's faithfulness in the face of Israel's fickleness. This isn't a faithfulness that fizzles out, but one that comes to a climax in Jesus Christ, in who he is and what he did for us. For he says in verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. Jesus fulfills all of God's promises in the Old Testament. He is the one through whom we have access to our Heavenly Father, the means of God's yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken of by us to the glory of God. Persistent faithfulness is one of the standards. And the other standard is everything for the church's well-being. Not only is God the standard by which our faithfulness must be measured, he is the one who is able to make our faithfulness persist. Now, it is God who makes us both and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in us, in our hearts, as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. How? He has done everything for our well-being. He says God anointed us. He set us apart for his service. It is God's plan that we should be like this. God claimed us. He set his seal of ownership, and our conduct therefore reflects that ownership. God empowered us. He empowers us now to show us and to show the world that our future will be him, with him, will be like him. As he makes us more and more like him, so we witness to the world of God's faithfulness and the well-being that he has for the church. So then we have to ask ourselves, can we claim that same thing for our conduct towards one another? Is our decision-making, as far as it affects others, guided by a concern for their well-being? While this is certainly a model for Christian ministry, it cannot stop with those in leadership. It's a model for all to enable us to witness faithfully to what God is like. As the Father, so the children. People will only be convinced of God's faithful care when they see it in the lives of believers. But what we can say is that faced with that responsibility laid upon us, it's still true that God remains the same today as he has always been. He is the one who makes it possible. Now, the world's idea is that we put ourselves forward at every opportunity. And if you want people to think well of you, well, it's okay to put other people's down in comparison. You get pushed up, they get pushed down. Yet the motivation for our actions as followers of Jesus Christ derives not from that putting other people down, but from God's grace. That first and foremost, his undeserved kindness to us. We don't need to raise ourselves up by putting others down. Indeed, we must not. As children of God, we have an utterly secure eternal future. And that future is infinitely greater than anything we can achieve by ourselves. So as a result, we live according to a different standard. And the standard we're called to follow is the standard of God's own faithfulness. And that's a faithfulness which never gives up. And we demonstrate our trust in God's faithfulness by our own graceful treatment of others. Are we willing to receive God's grace and equally willing to pass it on in our conduct with our fellow believers and even with the world, that they will see something very, very different from expectation? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of grace, that you have brought each one of us to know you through that grace. And we pray, Father, that our lives may show that grace in our conduct towards one another and our conduct towards the world, that whatever people think of us, they may see you at action, in action in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.